Our gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Matthew, starting in verse 13 of chapter 3. Matthew 3, 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 17. What has just happened is the story of John the Baptist doing his thing, baptizing people in the Jordan River, and telling the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, that they were hypocrites for coming to watch him do his baptism and not really believing in it. And now these words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord God, blessed Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this witness to your reality, to your existence, as this blessed communion, this blessed fellowship, a mystery to us. Open our eyes that we might see you more clearly, and help us to make sense of this fascinating and interesting and challenging story. We pray this in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When was the last time that you did something strange? Ron laughs because he does things that are strange all the time. When was the last time that you did something out of the ordinary, something just a little bit bizarre? Can you think of that time in your mind? I'll tell you what my most recent strange, really weird thing was that I did. You might wonder about my sanity here, if I'm going to, you know, cause any insurance problems with the church. There are two printers in the church office. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are two printers for computers to use, and the one is hooked up to the computer that's in the office there, and the other one just kind of sits there. And I thought, you know what? It would be nice if I could use that printer in my office so that I could print stuff when I bring my computer in, my laptop in, and then the other one can be used on the other computer and everything should be just fine. Well, if you know anything about computers and printers, they need drivers in order to make the printer communicate with the computer correctly, and so I had to take the printer home where we've got internet access so I could get the download the drivers to install on my computer, blah, 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 to make the two connect to each other. Long story short, I had to take the printer home with me. Now, if you know about how I like to get from here to there, in all weather, except when there are 4 inches of snow on the ground, I like to ride my bike because at least for the 30 seconds it takes to get from here to there, I get a little bit of, you know, aerobic activity. I don't know how much my doctor's going to approve of that. I exercise 4 times a week by riding, you know, a quarter of a mile. That's probably not enough. But anyway, so I ride my bike over here, and I decide I need to take this printer home with me, but I've got my bike. So, you know, it was this week, and the road was a little bit slippery. There was a little bit of ice. It was before the last snowstorm we had, so it wasn't terrible, but it was still a little bit shaky. Here I am. Can you picture me riding on my bike with the printer under my arm, backpack on my back? That's how I carry my computer in a backpack, and so that's fine. But then I've got this over here, and I've got one hand for the brakes and turning and all this stuff, and I'm just glad no cars were coming at that point because it was a little... That was the strangest thing I've done in a while. When I brought it back, the printer, I drove, so don't worry about that. I realized about halfway there, I probably should not be on my bike right now. That was the strangest thing I've done recently. Maggie's not in here, so she won't worry about the insurance ramifications of anything, right? So that's fine. Hopefully she won't hear this online later. Oh boy. Anyway, I try not to take too many risks. Taking risks, doing strange things. When you become a Christian, when you follow Christ for the first time, when this is a new experience for you, when you follow the Lord for the first time in your life, you're called on to do some pretty strange things sometimes. What are some of the things, here's where you can actually answer, what are some of the things that you do, that you are expected to do when you first come to faith in the Lord? What is it that new believers are supposed to do? Confess with their mouth. What? Confess what? That they believe in the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's not just anything, but yeah, that he died and that he was raised to new life, and that that death is now applied to this person's. Yes, that's an important part. What else is a new believer supposed to do?
Walk on water.
What? Walk on water? Well, that would be something. That would be pretty bizarre. I've never seen that happen, actually, but I did walk on Lake Michigan once. It was frozen at the time, but I did walk on it. Yeah, I did when I was a little kid.
Tithe.
Oh, boy. Oh, Rosemary. Getting into our pocketbooks and everything? Yeah. I didn't say it. She did. Okay. Yes, we are supposed to give offerings to the Lord, and the standard is the 10%, the tithe, the first fruits, the ancient standard of giving. Everything belongs to the Lord. We have to use some of it, but the first portion of it belongs to Him. That's an adjustment to make for people who are new to the faith. Prayer and reading your Bible, yes. I mean, if you come to faith, then you're expected to pray and to read your Bible. Yeah, yeah.
Stand up and testify.
Thank you, Marge. How about that? Stand up and testify about what the Lord has done in your own life. Yeah. Otherwise, it's a private religion, and that's not what we do. We do public religion. We worship together in openness. Yeah. All of these are pretty much okay. So far, anyone coming in from the outside would see this list of things that we're expected to do and say, you know what, those aren't too strange.
Well, then you have to be baptized.
Oh boy, see, you saw the picture. You knew where this was going, didn't you? Then there's this baptism deal.
Well, I was thinking of the things that was a deal with me.
Okay. Was the baptism thing a deal with you? Or the other ones
well,
were?
Well, it was because I was not raised where they...
Okay.
I was sprinkled as a baby. Uh-huh. And I told the preacher I've been baptized. He said, no, you were sprinkled.
Okay, yeah.
So I said, prove it to me. My favorite words, he liked me, though.
Oh, well, I can tell.
He proved it to me that Jesus went in the water and up out of the water.
He came up out of it, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I said, okay.
This baptism thing, I think, seems pretty odd. If someone were to come in from an unchurched situation and were told, here's what you need to do now as a new follower of Jesus. You need to tithe to the church. Okay, the light bill needs to be paid. I get that. You need to read your Bible and pray. Okay, that makes sense. You need to participate in the Lord's Supper. We haven't mentioned that yet. Okay, I can. That's a little mystical, but I can kind of see how that works. You need to do all these other things as part of what we're expected to do. Oh, yeah, and then you need to get wet over there in that indoor pool that we've got. It's heated most of the time, anyway, and it's not that big of a deal. Wait, I'm supposed to get dunked in front of other people? It's heated most of the time, right, Heather? I heard the story this morning. It wasn't when Heather, if you were here, you remember, Heather's was not very warm at all. That's quite a shock, too. I'm expected to do all these things? Well, I guess so. I mean, after all, Jesus was baptized. And other people around that time were being baptized. I mean, our baptism today is in conjunction with this historical, this ancient Jewish practice of a baptism that is supposed to represent being washed clean. A baptism of repentance is what John the Baptist declared. He was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins, and the water is sort of a visual and tangible symbolism of how you've been washed clean. So we're kind of in line with what the work of God has been doing all along. But Jesus was baptized. Who needs to be baptized?
All believers.
All believers need to be baptized, but Jesus was baptized.
Yeah, but he followed God's direction.
He followed the Lord's direction. Okay. But the baptism of John the Baptist was one of repentance. What in the world did Jesus have to repent for? Our Lord lived a perfect and sinless and blameless life. And yet here at the beginning of his ministry, interesting, not at the beginning of his faith journey, not when he first started understanding the ways of the Lord, he probably knew that all along. It was at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was about 30 years old or so. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized in public with everyone else there. John's baptism was one of repentance, and yet our Lord never sinned. Our scripture teaches us that he was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. And so he goes to be baptized by John, and John says to him, "You've come to me to be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you." John knew what was going on. He realized what was happening. And his question was, who really needs to be baptized? Certainly not you, Jesus. But his response is so fascinating. "It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all of God's plan, to fulfill all of God's intent for his life. You see, Jesus was coming not as a new thing disconnected from the things that God had done in the past. It was a new thing connected to what God had done in the past, connected to what God was doing right then with John at the Jordan River, baptizing people so they would be in right relationship with the Lord. Jesus is connected to that, and it's important for him to be baptized right there with John so that this story kind of melds together. It's not just a separate event, this Jesus thing. It's part of what God has been doing in the past. Well, okay, I guess that makes it all right for him to be baptized. I think that Matthew includes this story so that we get to the point of the revelation that happens immediately afterwards. I think the main emphasis of this story is not so much on the fact that Jesus had to be baptized for whatever reason. It's more on what happened just after that. Did you catch it? When he came up out of the water, immediately after he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, in something that looked resembled sort of like a dove, in a dovish way. I don't know what that looks like, but sort of kind of, you know, floated down, whatever, on and rested on Jesus. And then there's this voice from heaven. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." "This is my Son, whom I love." For people who know the Jewish story, for people who know the Old Testament scriptures, "This is my Son, whom I love," brings to mind echoes of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, the father of us all, the father who was not a father for many, many years until miraculously the Lord provided a son. Isaac, he laughs. "I'm a father. How about that?" The Lord says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him for me." So Abraham does, or he starts to. He takes Isaac with him up the mountain with the wood and the fire and all the stuff that they need. And Isaac, the bright kid that he was, he said, "Dad, where's the offering? We've got everything except the lamb. The Lord will provide." You know the story. He binds his son up, lays him on the altar, and Isaac's probably thinking, "I didn't quite imagine this happening today." Abraham takes the knife and he's about to kill his own son as a sacrifice for the Lord. And the Lord says, "Stop, that's enough. You've set up the picture just fine. Your only son, whom you love, to be sacrificed. You don't need to do that. You need that son to live. I need that son to live. Isaac needs to father Jacob, and Jacob needs to father the 12 tribes of Israel, my people. But this picture is good enough, because it's going to show what I'm going to do with my own son soon enough." The heavens were opened. The dove descends. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." "With him I am well pleased" brings to mind what Ron read for us from Isaiah chapter 42. The servant of the Lord is the one in whom the Lord delights. The servant of the Lord is the one who will redeem his people, and the Lord takes great pleasure in the work that he does. And the Lord says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's identifying for us who Jesus is. You see, that's the question throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Who is Jesus? From that point on, we know, as the readers of the story, we know who Jesus is. But watch as you read Matthew, how many times it gets asked, who is this guy? Whose son is this guy? Who does he belong to? The people didn't quite get it. But Matthew lets us in at the beginning of the story. He's the Son of God. There should be no confusion about that from this point forward. So he came to John to be baptized. He came to John to be baptized. You know, in Christian history, this is kind of funny, there have been... That's not funny. There have been many splits in Christianity. That's not funny. But what's kind of humorous to me is that sometimes when one church group peels off of another church group, they say, the baptism that we had in the old church group is no longer any good. It's not valid anymore. And we've got to do a new baptism so that our baptism is better than theirs. Not all church splits happen this way, but there were a few in history. And what's really funny to me is that one of these splits happened over in Europe a few hundred years ago, and the fella who was kind of heading the movement at the time said, okay, the old baptism doesn't work, none of us have been baptized correctly, and so now we all need to be baptized again. But who's going to go first? Well, I guess I will. Who's going to baptize me? Well, I guess I will. That's what's funny to me. So he kind of, you know, I don't know how he worked it out. He dunked himself somehow, and then he was allowed to, you know, baptize other people. Jesus came to John to be baptized. If anybody could have baptized himself, that would be Jesus. If anybody could have made himself in line with God's work, the work of God that had been going on throughout all history and is now being reshaped through the person of Jesus Christ, if anybody could have done that and initiated it himself, it would be Jesus. But he came to John to be baptized. You see, the work of God, the mission of Christ, involves us. It requires us. It requires John to submit to this backwards relationship. I should be baptized by you, but okay, I'll do it, and I'll be very careful as I baptize you, because I know how important this is. It requires John's participation in order for the success of the mission of Christ to be achieved. It requires John to help. That's how the mission of Christ works. I think that's a marvelous thing of how God chooses to work with his people. God can do anything that God wants to do, but he chooses to work through us. He chooses to use us as instruments of his grace, as instruments of his work. His work cannot happen unless we participate along with him. Jesus would still be standing by the River Jordan if John just protested and said, no, I'm not going to do this. This is not right. It is right. It's fulfilling all righteousness. That strange phrase, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Interpreters kind of vary on what they think that means, to fulfill all righteousness. The general consensus is that it has to do with fulfilling the plan of God, for fulfilling God's mission in the world, to do what the Lord requires, to do what the Lord... It might not be something that's good for washing away sins for Jesus, because he didn't have any sins to wash away. But it's still part of God's plan for how Jesus' life is to grow. It's important for this baptism to happen so that Jesus can be in line with what the Lord has done. And he chose to enlist John's help in the process. I just think that's fascinating stuff. We rely on the Lord. We ask Him to act in our world. And oftentimes we want to sit back and wait for Him to do things, to bless us, to bless our families. And yet the mission of Christ involves us in such a powerful way that we cannot get away with just sitting back and waiting for things to happen. We want crime to disappear from our society. We want random shootings and crazy minds to be controlled. And so we pray for that to happen, and none of us are going to be able to go to Arizona and make sure that doesn't happen again. Well, that was Arizona, but I tell you what, there are minds that are in need of healing even here in this county. And we pray that the Lord will keep them sane and not allow harm to come to us or to our congresspeople or to anybody who, well, anybody, not just anybody who, but anyone. But then, there's some active component to it. We are involved in the work of God. This is how the mission of Christ works. How do we see, for instance, crime grow less in our community? It requires us setting the tone in our community that weapons are not used against people. We hunt. Many of us hunt. We hunt for food. We hunt for enjoyment. We hunt for whatever. But we don't hunt other people. That's just not the way things work. That's not God's plan. It requires us having a voice as the people of God in the community at large that says, this is not the way things go. Now, I've just picked that one item out of the hat of many things that we have a voice about. How is it that the world should work? How is it that our universe should be structured? Well, this is one thing, that there should be less crime. We'll never be able to eliminate it altogether, I don't think, this side of eternity. Like Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. I'm only with you for a short time. We'll be able to help people in need, but there will always be poverty around us. Always. All the more reason for us to be actively involved in the mission of Christ. Looking around at this room today, I think most of us have been baptized. If you have not been baptized by chance, I don't know each of your personal stories. If you have not been baptized, consider it. We've got it right here. We can do it anytime. Well, we might have to have a little bit of lead time to make sure the water's warm. But we can do it any time. Talk to me sometime if this is not part of your experience, if you have not experienced this spiritual and physical reality of Christ washing you clean. It's not the work that makes you clean. The work has already been done, and this is a sign to the world that you have been washed clean and that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, our baptisms are symbols not just of what's happened in us, but it's a symbol of exactly what happened at the moment when Jesus was baptized. The heavens were opened. Well, it doesn't happen quite so much except in our own spirits. We see the Spirit of God descending. Well, we don't see that physically so much, but we see it in our spirits. And then the voice says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the message of baptism. When someone is baptized, we rejoice that they have been made clean and made whole in the Lord, and we remember this dramatic message that the world does not agree with, that Jesus is the Son of God. If the world really believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they would really listen to Him. If you have been baptized, and I know many of you have been, remember your baptism. And remember that this question, who needs to be baptized, probably should be reframed. Who needs to be baptized? Well, everyone does. Even Jesus needs to be baptized. Who needs to baptize? That's the question for us. Who needs to do the baptizing, metaphorically speaking? Who needs to do the work of God in the world? Again, that's all of us. How does that work? What does that look like? That's why we're in community with each other. We can explore these ideas. We can reach out to our community that's in need. In a month, we're going to have this this free clinic in the fellowship hall for single moms in our community to come and have their hair done and their manicures and pedicures. I don't know what all this stuff is. I'm a guy. But apparently this is nice stuff to have done. And it's kind of expensive. And if you're a single mom, you can't always afford to have it done. So we provide it as a ministry to people who are in need of having something to lift them up. That's a good thing. Who needs to baptize? How do we baptize? How do we bring this message of the Lord to those who are really in need? That's the message of the music that we sang earlier, "Take my life and let it be consecrated." It's not so we can be consecrated like bronzed, so we can't move anymore and we strike a pose and look how good we are, sit us on a shelf. Consecrated so that we can act. Consecrated, baptized, anointed, so that we can do the baptizing that follows. So that we can do the anointing that follows. So that we can do the work of God in the world. As we study the mission of Christ together, we began last week and we'll continue in the weeks to come. This is the theme. It involves us. As we study what he did, what was important to him in weeks to come, in the back of our minds will always be this idea, we're going to do the same thing. It's going to involve us on some level. If his mission is this important, then that should be our mission as well. Does that make sense? Does this seem reasonable to you? Maybe baptism is a little bit odd. Almost as odd as riding down Homer Road in slightly slippery conditions with a printer under your arm on a two-wheel vehicle. That's a little odd too. But if the Lord calls us to do odd things for him, forget the printer, this baptism bit, this following him in the world bit, if the Lord calls us to do these strange things, just remember, he did it too. He must have been thinking, this is the weirdest thing that the Lord has called me to do. I don't need to be baptized for anything, but I do. We are called to follow his example. We are called to be leaders in our community that express this message of hope and this message of joy, this message of forgiveness that is symbolized through this one strange, very strange act. Would you pray with me as we consider what the Lord would have us to do from this point forward? Lord God, we give you thanks for this example that you have set for us, the example of following your will, fulfilling all righteousness, doing whatever needs to be done for your sake. We give you thanks for the baptism of Jesus our Savior. As strange as it is on the face of things, and then even when we think about Jesus needing to be baptized, even stranger yet, we give you thanks. For it points us to you, it points us to your truth, it points us to your holiness, and it challenges us to follow you in that act. And it challenges us to follow you in consecration, in dedication to you. Lord God, as we consider what it means to be Mount Haley Church of God in this place, in this time, give us eyes to see how you would use us to participate in your mission. As surely as John was required to baptize the Lord, we are required to do your work in this world. Give us strength and give us vision so that we might see your Spirit descending on us and flowing through us to the community around us and to the world at large, that we might see your kingdom grow and that we might be drawn closer to you and see others drawn closer to you because of it. Give us grace to do your work and help us to always trust in you, the servant of the Lord, the Son of God, to proclaim our faith in you every day. We pray these things in the name of that Son, in the name of that servant, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, baptized down at the Jordan River, died on Calvary's cross, raised to newness of life, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.